Isaiah chapter number 9. I want to thank you for the welcome that you've given us and for the basket. We were given a basket today, and I'm not sure who put that basket together. Can somebody tell me who put that? Let me get a look at you. I'll tell you, that was a masterpiece. It really was. I remember when Miss Tina used to make the baskets, and they had everything in them. They were works of art. But yours is too, and I want to thank you for that. Now, did you make it or buy it? Okay. All right. Well, that's a wonderful basket. And then I want to thank also Brother Chad and Miss Rachel. They had us in their home today and had a wonderful meal there. That Miss Rachel can cook, I'm telling you what. And I'm surprised Brother Chad's not a great big man. But then again, I think of those four kids. Boy, they kept going back and getting more and more. But you know what? They eat like Kentuckians. They really do. And I'm a Kentuckian. They had mashed potatoes. They had corn. They take their corn and put it on top of the mashed potatoes. You ever seen anybody do that before? And then we were eating noodles and some kind of meat. And I made the mistake. I said, "This is good beef." And they said, "That's not beef. It's possum." No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. They said it's deer meat. It's deer meat. She had learned how to make deer meat that tasted like beef. It was really, really good. And we enjoyed being with them, enjoyed being with Emily and Gwen and Micah and Lydia. They are sweethearts and so well-behaved, so well-mannered. You say, "You ought to see them at school." No, I'm. But I want to thank you. Many of you have encouraged us with a good word, a kind word. But I want to say the greatest encouragement today for me came. I got back from their house, and we went to our little missions apartment there at Bethel. I went in. I had left my phone there, and the light was on, and it was Brother Jerry Ross with a text, and he encouraged me more than anybody by what he had to say. That's just who he is, you know. That's just who he is, and he's an encourager, and I thank God for him. And before I get into the message, I want to say this. You know, I think every time we go to church, we ought to be fed, and I want the sheep to be fed. I want the lambs to be fed, and God wants that. We need to be fed, but we also need to be challenged. And I want to challenge you. This was brought up about the mission fields. Brother Young talking about the mission fields and locally around here. Get out and knock on doors and reach people. And I want to remind you today, that message from this morning, that man that came to the ballpark, he was not even a dedicated Christian. He was saved. But I will say this, that night I went to church, and that night he went to church. And he didn't normally come to our church. But when I went to the altar, he went to the altar. And I don't know what he did that night. I don't know what his life was like that after that. But God used that man, and he was not a dedicated church-going, Bible-reading Christian. And the man that looked at me at Wesleyan College and said, and God used that man. He looked at me and he said, "I can't tell any difference in your life and my life." That man was lost. He was a heathen. And God used that man. And you know, that night in my bedroom, God really didn't use anybody that night. He just came himself and spoke to me about preaching the Word of God. But I want to remind you, those two people that God really used in my life to wake me up, not even right with God. Think about God, what he'll do with somebody who is right with God. What will he do with you if you'll just be willing, if you'll just be available, if you'll just say, I'll go. You say, "But I don't know what to say. I'm not good at talking to people." Hey, the Lord said, I'll give you a mouth of wisdom. You just go and I'll tell you what to say. And you know, if all you can do is hand somebody a gospel tract, invite them to church and say, "The Lord's been good to me and we'd love to have you at our church. You've done a work for God." Right there, and they'll open up that track and read it, and they might get saved. I want to challenge you. Get out there on that mission field. and start this new year off right, witnessing for the Lord everywhere you go, handing out tracts, reach your neighbors for the Lord. Now let's read here. Let's stand together. We're in Isaiah 9 and verse number 6. And I'm going to put you at ease. I'm going to preach about 15 minutes. Now, at White River, I'd have got big amens on that one. They're so carnal. No, I'm kidding. Verse number 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And next time a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door and they don't believe Jesus is God, take them to this verse. Although I got a Jehovah's Witness Bible, and all the verses that teach the deity of Jesus Christ, they've changed them in their New World Translation. I'd hate to be in their shoes when they stand before God, who said, you better not add to and you better not take away from my word. But here he is. He's called the Mighty God. But he's also called Wonderful. And you know, this is not just a statement here made by Isaiah. It's not just a prophecy. It's a declaration. It's something that will happen, and it has happened, and it is happening. His name shall be called Wonderful. Father, I pray you'd help me as I preach. Lord, we've had a wonderful service. I love those children singing. I loved it. I could have taken another 20 minutes of that easy. I enjoyed it so much, seeing their innocent faces up here and singing with all their might. Lord, they have not yet been afflicted with all this pride that teenagers and adults are afflicted with. And they stood up here and just sang out. Oh, I thank you for them. Lord, I've enjoyed this night. I don't want to wear these people out. I want them to go home happy tonight. I want them to go home rejoicing tonight. I want them to go home saying his name is wonderful tonight. And I pray you'd bless us now. And if there is somebody in this building who's not right with God, I pray they'd get right here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. He has been called Wonderful now for 2,000 years. People of all races call him Wonderful. You know all this stuff about racism today? You know what? It's the same bunch of baloney propaganda as climate change. Climate change has become a religion with some people. They're sincere. They really believe it. They really believe it. And it's become a religion. But then there's all this talk about, this race problem that we've got, this race problem. My friend, I witness to black people all over this nation. I'm not just singling them out, but that seems to be the main thing when they cry out racism, you know, that it's black and white problem. But I witness to black people, and you know what? I'm friendly to them. They're friendly to me. I give them gospel tracts, and many times they'll say, oh, I know the Lord. I know the Lord. And I'll ask them, say, do you know the Lord? Almost without fail, they'll say, yes, I know the Lord. They may not be where God wants them to be, but they've had an encounter with God in their life. And I stopped a man in a parking lot. I think we were in Ohio. And this man came out. I handed him a gospel tract. He let me know he knew the Lord. We had a conversation. I said, sir, I want to ask you something. He was a black man. I want to ask you something. I said, do you think that there's really a race problem in this country? He said, no. He said, when I was a boy growing, he said, the media has taken this thing and blown it up to divide us, to divide this country. And that's the devil's strategy, divide and conquer. And he's even trying to divide God's people. Let me take a little swig of water here. I said to that man, I said, do you think there's a race problem? He said, no, when I was growing up, he said, we all played together in our neighborhood, black and white. We had Indian people there. We all played together. We all got along. He said, they've blown this thing up. And I hate to do that because now everybody in here is thirsty. But I had to do it. But, you know, people of all races call him Wonderful. People in all countries call him wonderful. There are people in these communist countries tonight. Oh, they're communist. And they've cracked down. And North Korea, they'll put you in prison if you're a Christian. They may take your life if you hand somebody a Bible. But I'll tell you, there are people in North Korea tonight, they call him wonderful. They call him wonderful. Some people pay a high price to call him wonderful. In Muslim-controlled countries tonight, and there are many of them, I take a magazine called The Voice of the Martyrs. I can't tell you that I agree with everything that they put out in that magazine, but I certainly agree with the fact that they're bringing attention and showing me pictures that I don't see anywhere else and telling me stories of people who are dying. They're laying down their lives in other countries. While we sit here tonight with our freedom, thank God we've still got freedom in America. People are dying over in other countries. People are being persecuted. Their villages burned down. They're out running through the jungle for their lives. And some, when they do stand up and say, yes, I'm a Christian, they're being beheaded in other countries, my friend. But there are people saying he's wonderful. He is wonderful. Kings in the palaces are calling him wonderful. Rich people in their mansions, they call him wonderful. Poor people in the ghetto, they call him wonderful. All over this world. Presidents in the White House. Oh, I wish we had one now who would call him wonderful and really mean it. But I'll tell you, it's easy to criticize. It's easy. He's an easy man to criticize, I'll tell you. But let me ask you, have you prayed for him? Have you prayed for him? We ought to pray for all those in authority and pray that God would turn their hearts to him. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he can turn it, my friend. Thank God children call him wonderful. These children up here tonight, they blessed my soul. They blessed my soul. Thank God for little children that call him wonderful. Thank God for teenagers who call him wonderful and not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you could go to the nursing homes tonight. People, that's their last stop. That's the last stop before they get to eternity. And you'll find them in there calling him wonderful. All over that place, you'll find people that call him wonderful. And I want to say tonight, he's wonderful to me. Oh, he's so wonderful. I can't tell you. A million years from now, people will be calling him wonderful. A billion years from now. Jesus, he's wonderful in his birth. Amen. The virgin birth. Thank God for that. Never been a birth like that. And somebody, you know, said to B.R. Lakin, I think it was one of his granddaughters, went to maybe a public school, I don't know, but said, they said, talking about the virgin birth, a teacher said, that is impossible for a baby to be born without a mother to have a child without a human father. That is impossible. He said, go back and tell that infidel that the first two people got here without a mother or a father. Amen. He's wonderful in his birth. He's wonderful in his life. Amen. What a life. The life of Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says we ought to think on things that are true and honest and just and pure. Things that are lovely. Things that are of good report. Things that bring praise. You know what? Those are not only good things to think about. I just gave you a biography of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. He was true, honest, lovely, pure. He is the truth. Pilate said, what is truth? And he was looking right at truth there. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, he's wonderful in his life. Everything that he did. I love that story of the woman that came to him, and she had a demon-possessed daughter, and she was a Canaanite too. She was not an Israelite. And the Lord Jesus at first was silent, and the disciples said, send her away. But that dear woman would not take no for an answer. And she said, please help me, Lord, help me. And you know the story how that Jesus said it's not right to take the children's bread, the Israelites at that moment, and to cast it to the dogs, referring to the Gentiles. That's the time period that they were in right there. And that dear woman said, yes, Lord, but the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And our Savior, his heart was touched. He said, oh, woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee according to thy will. Gave her a blank check. She got back home. The demon was gone out of her daughter. She was sitting on the bed eating potato chips. Well, that's not in the original, but she was sitting there. That devil was gone. Thank God. You know, devils are powerful, but they tremble. They tremble at the name of Jesus. They tremble at the thought of Jesus Christ. He was wonderful in his life, everything that he did, wonderful in everything that he taught. You know, his death, we could weep over his death. And in a way, you say, what a tragedy his death was. But in a way, it was wonderful. His death, it had to happen. Somebody had to pay for our sins. It's either we pay for them or he pays for them. And thank God he hung on that cross. He took our place. All of our sins. Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Every sin you've ever committed was laid on Jesus. Everyone we would ever commit in the future laid on Jesus. That's why we can know we have everlasting life. Amen. When you trust him as your Savior, your sins are paid for in full, past, present, and future. Somebody might say, if I believe that, I'd just go out and do anything I wanted to do. Not if you were a new creature. Amen. Not if you have the Holy Ghost living inside you. Not if you're really a born-again child of God. And I'm not saying people can't backslide. I did. But I thank God the shepherd came looking for me. Oh, wonderful. To think that he was dying on that cross. And the last thing that he did before he left this world. You know, he looked over and there was a thief. And that man had already admitted, I deserve to be on this cross. I don't know what all he had done. But he knew he deserved to be on that cross. And he was hanging there beside a man like he had never seen before. Maybe he had heard about Jesus, maybe not. But he looked over at the Son of God and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That shows a lot. He knew he was the Lord. He knew there's life after this life. He knew there's a kingdom. And he just said, remember me. And the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, looked over at that thief and said, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And brother, you better believe he was. He met him in paradise and crying out, he's wonderful. Oh, wonderful in his resurrection. He's coming back again. Amen. I like that song, He Came to Me. And I preached about that today. He came to me, but thank God he's coming for me too. And it could be any day. It could be tonight. The Lord Jesus is coming back. Won't it be wonderful? His salvation is wonderful. It is. It's wonderful. Salvation. His word, the word of God, is wonderful. Have you read it today? Have you sat down and read the word of God today? Amen. Do you sit down and read it to your family? Do you spend time? Do you listen to the word of God on a regular basis? It's a wonderful book. There's no book like it. Take all the libraries in all the world. You can have them all. Give me this book. Amen. As the old black preacher said, this is the divine library right here. Amen. You know what? His joy is wonderful. His joy is wonderful. My wife and I, we notice many times we meet Christians and it just looks like they just don't have any joy. They just don't have any joy. We go to churches and I'm so sad to say there looks like there's not much joy there. Things are kind of dry and dead. My friend, we ought to be bubbling over with joy. An old boy got saved down here at Cannleton. And first time I saw him, he was sitting out in front of a tavern. And he must have weighed 400 pounds. And he was sitting out in front of this tavern. You got to excuse me for a minute. Whew, I'm getting hot. I got one of these hand warmers. I've been cold all day. I put it in my pocket at my wife's suggestion. And I thought, well, if my heart gets warm, everything will be warm, you know. Now I'm burning up. But I saw this guy, and he was sitting in front of this tavern, 400 pounds at least, and he was asleep, maybe drunk. And, you know, I won't tell you the whole story, but that man wound up getting saved. And he came to our church, and he got saved. And as a matter of fact, he got saved one day. I was preaching on the radio in Tell City, Indiana, live. And he had met me the night before at a gospel singing. And I remembered his name, and I mentioned his name on the radio. I said, I was at a gospel singing last night, and I met Doug Pannett. Boy, he was zoned in then. And he was listening to what I had to say, and I preached the gospel that day. And this was kind of like Oliver B. Green. I said, if you're driving in your car, pull off to the side of the road. Bow your head on the steering wheel. Ask Jesus to save your soul. He did it. That was my Oliver B. Green moment in my life. He did it. He got saved. And then he came to our church and he went to the altar to make it official. He got saved and he would stand up. And for some reason, let me use this mic here, brother. For some reason, he would stand up and he'd put one hand on that big belly that he had. And he'd hold the other hand like this. Now, isn't that just like Buddha? You see these statues in the Chinese restaurant? Old Buddha. But old Doug would stand there and he'd say, he said, he saved me. He said, there ain't nothing that I haven't done. I don't know what all the man did. I know he was a drinker and he was a gambler. He lived in the taverns. I don't know what all he did. But he said, there's nothing I haven't done. But he said, Jesus, save me. Amen. And then he would say this. He said, I got these bubbles. I got these bubbles just bubbling up inside me. And he wasn't talking about indigestion. I'm telling you, it was the joy of the Lord. He had the joy of the Lord. Praise God. And I praise God for old Doug Pan. He's in heaven now. And thank God for that joy. I could preach and preach and preach tonight, but I just want to park here for a minute about how wonderful his joy is. The joy of the Lord is so wonderful. My friend, don't go on without it. Don't live without it. Don't try to raise your children without it. Don't try to be what you ought to be to your grandchildren without it. Husbands and wives, you need the joy of the Lord. And I was preaching earlier this year in February in Fargo, North Dakota. And I was preaching a message about the joy of the Lord. And in Fargo, it gets down to 30 and 40 below zero. And the wind will get up to 40 and 50 miles an hour. They have blizzards all the time. It's one of those places, you know, when you get out of your car to go into a building, you're just walking like this against the wind and hoping you make it to the building. And it was so cold and bitter. And there I was preaching there in Fargo. And the first night of that meeting, I got up and I preached, and I had the longest title of a message that I've ever had. Here's my title. Can a Christian have the joy of the Lord in February in Fargo, North Dakota? And then I said, I don't know. I quickly said, yes, I do know. You absolutely can. You can have the joy of the Lord in Fargo, North Dakota. You can have the joy of the Lord in Alaska, in the North Pole, or wherever you might be. You can have the joy of the Lord where it's over 100 degrees. You can have the joy of the Lord wherever you are, because it does not depend on geography. And it does not depend on circumstances. It does not even depend on finances. It does not. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he talked about the Macedonians. And he said, in their deep poverty and their affliction, he said, they were still giving liberally. He said, they were cheerful givers in the midst of all that, even though they had, and he said, they had great joy. The Macedonian believers, they had great joy, even though they had, he called it, deep poverty. So you may not have much, but my friend, if you've got the joy of the Lord, you're rich beyond compare. And you know, it doesn't even depend on health. I carry a picture in my Bible of a man named John Ashford. And old John Ashford, I'll never forget him. He's in heaven now. John Ashford. He had I guess it was cerebral palsy or muscular dystrophy, one of the two, where, you know, the brain was sharp, but the muscles in his body would not obey his brain. And so I'll use this, brother. His arms would bend. They bent out like this. If you tried to shake the hand of John Ashford, he'd hold his arm out like this. You just had to grab hold of that part of his hand and shake his hand. You know what he'd do? He'd smile. He'd smile. And his feet turned in like this. He had to have special shoes. And he would try to talk, but he couldn't talk. His mother could understand him. I couldn't. But you know, there was one thing I could understand. I'd be up preaching. Our family, back then we had six of us up singing. And old John Ashford would be back there in his wheelchair. I'd look back and he's waving that hand. Waving that hand. And he was saying something that's one word that I could understand. He was saying, "Amen! Amen!" Just, and a big old smile on his face. And I think sometimes, what is wrong with God's people? You've got good hands and good feet, and you can talk and you can walk. That man could never get out of a wheelchair. Thank God. He's probably still running laps around heaven. There's no telling what he's doing. He may be doing cartwheels all over the Golden City. I don't know what he's doing, but he's rejoicing. It does not depend the joy of the Lord. You know what it depends on? Just being right with God. Being in the will of God. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is number one, love. Number two, joy. And my friend, it is wonderful. It is wonderful. And I'm going to be true to my word. I preach 15 minutes. And I want to have prayer. But I want you to bow your head. And I'd like for a piano player to come and just play softly some appropriate song. And with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you some questions tonight. Is he really wonderful to you? I mean, many of you tonight said amen, and I appreciate it. But is there something or somebody who's more wonderful than Jesus is to you? You know, that ought not be the case. I've often said, I love my wife so much, I can't find words to say how much I love my wife, but there's somebody I love more than my wife. And that's the Lord Jesus. Without him, I wouldn't have my wife. He's the one who made her for me. Is there somebody more important to you? Somebody that's more wonderful to you? Something that's more wonderful? Is it money? Is it sports? Is it entertainment that you just get such a thrill out of in life? You know, it'd be a good thing tonight to just say to the Lord, Lord, that preacher's right. You are wonderful. There's nobody like you. There's nobody who's done what you've done. There's nobody who could do for a human being what you've done for me and for other people. Nobody can deliver like you. Nobody can change a life like you. Nobody can put a family back together like you, Lord. You ought to be wonderful to me. You ought to be more wonderful than you have been in my life. And Lord, if you'll help me from this night on, I'll try to make sure that you're the most wonderful person in my life. I'll try to make sure you're number one in my life. That'd be a good prayer to pray tonight. It might be a good idea to come to this altar and seal that prayer on your knees and humble yourself before God. And my friend, if you are here tonight and you're not sure you're saved, I plead with you, would you come? Would you just come tonight? Come up here. If you don't know what to do, then somebody will be here to show you what to do. But you might know what to do. Just come and kneel down and say, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. Oh, you are wonderful, and I want you to be the Lord of my life. And oh, Jesus will save your soul. All you've got to do is be willing to turn from your way, turn from sin, repent, turn to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I'm lost. I don't want to go to hell. I know you died for me. I want you to be my Savior. Father, bless the invitation now. In Jesus' name.